Somebody asked me one time, Pastor, why do you hold up the basket so long? And it's because I'm praying, right? And every week I pray that God would be glorified because he sees our hearts and we're trying to put him first in the area of giving. And every week I pray that the people would be blessed because he's promised, man, you put me first, I open up the storehouses of heaven, and that I want you to be blessed. I want you to experience that blessing. And then I ask them to bless this church in just amazing ways. And man, if you've been part of this church, especially since COVID, you've seen them do just amazing stuff that we hadn't seen for decades. And it's just, it's amazing. And it's, I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful for you guys. And so I just keep praying over this stuff because God keeps doing his thing. And so even after today, after you've made these commitments, I want you to keep praying for this church and praying that God continues to do his thing. Seth just ran the initial numbers after the first service, and we're up. And there's not a whole lot to come to this, but they gave over $100,000 just in that one service, and so we're even closer to that number now. So just keep praying for today and praying for the weeks to come that God just does this overflow into abundance. That's my prayer. Anyway, we're in the midst of this series, and we're finishing up actually this series today, and we've been looking at for the last several weeks. And it's a series that we've been looking at how to get rid of our junk, how to get past our pauses in life, how to get overcome the hurts, the habits, the hang-ups that are complicating our life, all of those things. And we've looked each week at different steps. And each step is really essentially this: trust me with the more. Trust me that I'm there. Trust me that I've got you. Trust me that I have the power. Trust me that I can give you the strength to experience healing. Trust me that I can give you the power to forgive. Trust me, trust me, trust me as we're going through this process. And we've kept saying that every time we trust him, absolutely trust him with something, we actually experience the tangible good stuff that he talks about in Scripture, the peace that comes from knowing that he's got us, the power, the strength that comes from knowing that he's there and he'll give us the strength to keep going, the peace and the freedom that comes from receiving that forgiveness. It's awesome stuff. It really is. All right, so today I want to take a look at the last one, which is the why in the word recovery, or the cross-link recovery, and it's the word yield. And this is where I yield myself to God so that I can be used to bring the good news to others by both my example and my words. In other words, in this step, God is just saying, I want to use you. I want to use all the good, the bad, and the ugly of your life. I think it's fun when he uses the good, right? We see God answer prayer. We see him do these amazing things. We're telling everybody about it. I mean, God just came through and we're excited. But God says, I also want to use the hard parts of your life, things that you're ashamed of, the hurts that you've carried. And I want you to somehow share with other people, right, how you've gotten through them and the peace that I've given you and the strength that I've gotten to you so that you've gotten to the other side. I want you to share that with people that are going through it. He says, I want to use all of you as you're going through this life to share my hope with people as they're going through this life about the forgiveness, about the strength, about the peace, about heaven. And that's what this step is really all about. God wants to recycle our pain, right, for the benefit of others. Because the truth is, often God uses us the most in the midst of our weakness. That's true even in sermons, too. You can give stories about how amazing you are, and everybody's like, oh, pastor's full of himself. But if he makes fun of pastor or shows, you know, some of the self-deprecating stuff, you're like, oh, pastor gets it, too. He's a sinner just like we are. He's more messed up than I am. I mean, and God loves him. So when you share some of the self-deprecating things, that's when people hear it the most. And often in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our testimonies or our stories, and that's when it breaks through, because that's when you're speaking to people's hurts in real ways. He wants to use us in our weakness, and that's so often where he does his best work. So I know that, you know, that you share from all these things that you've been going through, the hurts, the habits, the pain of the things that you're recovering from, and God wants to use all of that stuff in the midst of your life, in the midst with other people. His desire is to fill up heaven with people that are clinging to him as they're going through this life. And again, that's what the step's about. It's about yielding myself to be used by God to bring the good news to other people. And I tell you, when you begin to get this, when you begin to understand this, it changes everything. It changes your perspective on so much of the pain, so much of your past, so much of life. And I say that because the proof of recovery, and this is really important, it's when you begin to focus outside of yourself. That's what this step does. It takes you from being self-absorbed, my needs, my hurts, my problems, and gets you to a place where you start asking the question, how can I help other people? And so as we wrap up this morning, I want to take a look at this question, because I think it's one of the biggest questions that people ask today as they're going through life. I think it's one of the biggest hurdles sometimes into trusting God with the more. I think it's absolutely something that when we understand it correctly, it gives us a different perspective of our past and how God can use it. But I want to take a look at this question, why has God allowed my pain? And I think it's an important question because when you understand it rightly, it drives you to God. You're running to God in the midst of what you're going through. And when you don't understand it, man, you're getting mad at God and you're running away, and that doesn't help you at all. So I want to give you the top four reasons why God's allowed your pain. And the first reason I'm going to give you is kind of the foundational piece. This is the why, and then we're going to show how God uses and works things for the good of those who love him, right, in the midst of that pain. But this is the why answer. And it's because he's given you and me free will. That's it. In Genesis, it says you were made in the image of God. And so you start asking, well, how am I like God? Well, just like God from the very beginning, God gave us a choice. And we can choose good or bad, right or wrong, evil or life. God even said, you can reject me or you can accept me in life. And we see that in the garden. God said, you can do anything you want. Just don't eat of the fruit of the tree. And what did they do? They chose to reject God, do their own thing, and eat of the fruit. But you start asking, why did God give us this choice? You know, from the very beginning, why did he give us free will, this ability to choose him or to not choose him, all those different things? And I think it's because God didn't want a bunch of puppets, a bunch of robots that were forced into loving him. I mean, that isn't much fun. I mean, God made us, right? He could have actually made us with no free will at all, right? Because he did make us. He could have created us so that every day we'd bow down three times a day. We'd never do anything wrong, always do it with right. That's what he could have done. He could have created us that way. But he didn't, again, want to force people to love him. He wanted the people who would love him voluntarily. For the truth is, you can't really say you love someone unless you have the opportunity, the ability to not love someone. And that makes sense, right? God created us to love us. We know that from Scripture. He created us to spend all eternity with him in heaven. And if you kind of follow this train through, who does he get to spend his eternity with in heaven? People that were forced to love him? No. People that in the midst of everything that Satan in this life through Adam still chose to follow him, still chose to cling to him, still chose to love him on this earth. And he gets to spend eternity with people who actually love who God is. That's got to be heaven for God just as well as us, right? And that's the way he set it up. For the truth is, you can't really say that you love somebody again unless you have the opportunity, the ability to not love them. Similarly, you can't say that anything is good unless you have the option to not be good or to be bad. So God gave us this free will, this free choice right from the beginning. But that free will is not only a blessing, it's also a burden, isn't it? Because sometimes we make, you know, dumb choices. We'll call that sin, rebellion against God, things that he didn't say. And the dumb choices, that sin that we do, often cause us to get in some painful situations. I mean, that's what Scripture says, that all sin has negative consequences. That's why God calls us and begs us to avoid it as we go through this life. We're his kids. He doesn't want us to go through needless pain. So if it's good, so this freedom that he gives us is good, and it's good that I'm free, and it's good that I get to choose, but it's also bad because I often choose the wrong things, and that causes pain in my life, and it causes hardship in life, and it causes hurt. I can choose to experiment, for example, with drugs. God says not to do it. He says don't do that. It's sin. It's going to cause all kinds of complications in our life, but we choose to do it anyway, and we get addicted. Whose fault is that? It's our fault. We can choose to be sexually promiscuous. Again, God says don't do it. It's one of the top 10. Don't commit adultery, right? If you do it, there's all sorts of damage that you can do to yourself, not in just the case of getting pregnant or getting disease, but all the skeletons you carry into the next relationship, all those hurts, all those pains that you carry into the next relationship. It causes all sorts of untold problems in marriage and sexual intimacy and all sorts of things because we didn't wait. God says, I want you to avoid all that stuff, but if we say, I don't care what you say, God, we're going to do it my way anyway, and you end up getting pregnant, whose fault is that? It's yours. It's not God's. God says, I would like for you not to have all this pain. I hate that you've had to experience any of it, but it's all part of the package that comes with this free will. We saw that in the garden. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and what happened to them? Nothing? No, they got kicked out of the garden. Cain, their son, decided to kill their brother. Nothing happened? No. He was forced to wander the earth as a loner the rest of his life. There's always negative consequence to sin, and we see that played out in our lives in spades. And not only does God give us free will, but here's the other kind of complicator. He gives everybody else free will too. And sometimes with that free will, these other people don't do the right thing, and we get hurt, this time as the innocent victim. There are some of you here today that have been deeply hurt by parents or former spouses or teachers or friends or relatives. And here's the thing I keep hearing, and God could have prevented all that. And you're right, he could have prevented all that. He could have prevented Adam and Eve from eating the fruit. All he would have had to do is take away their free will. I guess by extension, our free will as well. But then he couldn't have got people that would love him freely. They would have been forced, obviously, to love him, and he didn't want that. But if you had done that again, he has to take away your free will. And so maybe you see the dilemma there. The problem is that by having free will, we get a blessing, but we also get a burden. And God says this in his word too, and this is a complicator for us as well, but he says, I will never overrule your free will. Hence Adam and Eve in the garden, hence Cain with his brother, hence all the sin that's transpired since. And as a consequence, though, God doesn't really send anybody to hell then, does he? No. Truth is, you choose to go there if that's where you end up, because you've chose to reject everything that he said. I mean, what does he say in Scripture? He says, I love you, man. I want you to be part of my family. If you'll believe in Jesus, I'll forgive you, man. I'll send you to heaven. I'll heal your hurts. I'll be with you there to give you freedom from your past. If you just trust me, everything is yours. But if I say, forget it, God, thumb my nose and walk out the door, I can't blame anybody but myself. But that's part of the reason that God has allowed pain on the earth. It's that free will thing. And if you understand that, it starts to change your perspective on stuff that's going on. God has to give free will to get up with the people in heaven, right, that actually love him. Thus, he has to give you free will and them free will. But because of that, we got hurt and we've gotten pain. And here's the other thing. None of that pain, none of that hurt, none of that sin is God's will. God hates sin. It's the opposite of his will. It's Satan's will, but not God's. But here's the crazy thing, and this is where the other 3 points come in. God also promises, I can take all of that hurt, all of that pain, all of that bad stuff in your life, and if you trust me, I can work it for good in your life and for my glory. And so this is God taking some of that manure pile that life has made, right, and turning it into something good. Hence the next 3 points, the first one being this. God often uses our pain just to get our attention. Truth is pain is a warning light. It's a buzzer, it's an alarm. It's what tells us that something is wrong in our life. Truth is pain isn't really ever your problem. Your depression, your anxiety, your fear is not really ever your problem. It's a warning light telling you that there's something else going on that isn't good, that's desperately wrong, and that's your problem. Again, pain is always just a symptom of your problem. It's a thing that says, again, there's something drastically wrong. You need to deal with it now because it's causing all these after effects. It's God's megaphone. It's like the old saying goes, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. Or like that verse from Proverbs 20, verse 30 that says, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. And there's some truth in that, isn't there? It's very seldom do we change when we see the light, but and we almost always change when we feel the heat. There's a pastor I know that had a pair of shoes that he just loved. They were made out of deer skin. They were super comfortable, looked really sharp, all those kind of things. And he always dressed for comfort, so he always wore them because they were super comfortable. But as time went on, as shoes do, you know, they got some holes in the soles, right? And he was thinking, oh, maybe I should replace them. But they still look so good on top, I'm just going to keep wearing them. And he kept wearing them, even when the holes got pretty big, and he just realized he couldn't, you know, as he was sitting up on stage, he couldn't let the congregation see his holes in his shoes, so he always kept his feet on the floor now. So he sat at the edge of the stool. It was just different. But he made it work, and it was fine, and he kept wearing those shoes because he loved those shoes. Until one day, after 7 straight days of rain, and several of those days having very soggy socks, he decided, I'm now motivated to buy some new shoes. Why? Because the pain finally outweighed his desire not to change. Truth is, in 2 Corinthians 7:9, Paul writes these words. He says, I am glad not because it hurts you, this pain, but because the pain turned you to God. See, often God allows this pain in our life, and he's just there waving his hands going, I'm here. Guys, I'm here. Trust me. I got you. Please go this way. It's a whole lot less painful this way. Just, I'm here. And sometimes we need that pain because it's about the only thing that rocks us out of where we are, out of our arrogance, out of our stubbornness, out of our desire not to change. In other words, it's a way that God uses, takes that horrible stuff and uses for good to get our attention. Even Jonah crying out from the belly of the fish, right? In Jonah 2, verse 7, he cries out, when I had lost all hope, I once again turned my thoughts to the Lord. I think that's a great verse. He was as stubborn as anybody. God uses pain to get our attention. God also does something else to take that horrible stuff and turn it into good, and that's that he uses our pain to teach us to depend upon him. Truth is, we've been taught as Americans that we're pretty self-reliant, right? That we can do almost everything, that we have control over almost everything, except that we live life and we realize pretty quickly we don't. And that causes some of our worry and anxiety and fear and pain and all sorts of things. God desires to get us to a place where we can hear him, where we recognize that we need him. And the Old Testament talks about God desires a humble and contrite heart. He says, that heart I will never despise. If he can keep us in that place where we're humble and we're walking with him, we're cognizant that we need him, we're cognizant that we need to be forgiven, we're cognizant that he's there helping us, if we're cognizant, we would see anything and everything done by God. Paul writes this again in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 through 10. He says, we were crushed and overwhelmed and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves, but that was good. For then we put everything into the hands of God who could save us, and he did help us. I think sometimes we don't realize that God is all we need until God's all that we got. When you've lost it all, when your life is falling apart, when you're hurting so bad you can't see straight, you don't realize that God is all you need until he's all that's left. But the reality is always that he's all that we need. Truth is, if you never had any problems, you'd never see how God could answer those problems. You never have prayer jars up here with answered prayers because you'd always be able to do it yourself. But the truth is, these are evidences that people don't have it all together, that people don't have the power, that people can't change things, but God can. Over and over, he cries out to me and he says to you guys, and he says, I'm here, just trust me. And so God allows pain sometimes to teach us just to depend upon him more. Again, in Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, it was the best thing that could have happened to me, for it taught me to pay attention to your laws. Truth is, sometimes the only way I learn is through pain. It's the only way we learn them. In other words, pain often is one of life's greatest teachers, and that's one of the ways that God turns some of that horrible stuff into something good. And I'll give you one more. God allows pain to give me a ministry to other people. It's funny, but it's an interesting truism that I've learned as I've gone through some of the hard times of life, and it's this. Pain makes me humble. And it makes me more sympathetic and sensitive to other people's needs. Truth is, I didn't have any pain, if I didn't have any hard times, I'd probably walk around life pretty arrogant, pretty much feeling like I could solve anything, do anything. But it's those times in life where I realize that I can't. It's those times in life where I've been hurt by other people and I can't move past the past. It's the time where I'm struggling with my guilt because I haven't released it to God yet. It's those times that humble me a lot. It reminds me that I do need God. It reminds me that he's there for me. Pain makes me humble and sympathetic and sensitive to other people's needs. And the truth is, with this kind of spirit, God can do anything. And really, that's what step 8 is all about. Yielding myself to help other people. For pain is just a preparation to serve other people. Again, in 2 Corinthians 1:4, Paul writes this, why does God do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them the same help and comfort that God has given us. If we're not humble, we don't want to spend the time. We don't want to take the energy. We won't want to kind of burden ourselves. We just want to move forward. But when we're humble, we recognize that you're a fellow struggler, that you're a fellow sinner, that you're going through what I was just going through and how hard it was and what God did for me. I want to share it with you. There's a beautiful story in the Bible. He's one of my favorite characters. It's about Joseph. And he's in Genesis, and if you know Joseph's story, you know he was mistreated a bunch, especially maybe for a decade plus in his life when he was young. People did horrible, horrible things to him, even though he didn't deserve it. He was a good guy. But when he was 18, just as an example of this, when he was 18, 10 of his 11 brothers turned against him, right, and decided to sell him into slavery, I guess because that's what brothers do, right? They sold him into slavery, and then they went home and they told Dad, who was mourning this, that a lion had torn him to pieces. Talk about cold hearts, a dysfunctional family. There's lots of issues here. Anyways, they sold him into slavery, and those guys in the caravan sold him to an official in Egypt named Potiphar, and he served Potiphar for a few years. And as he was serving, he kind of rose up the ranks of the slaves. Potiphar trusted him and trusted him with more and more things. He became the go-to guy for Potiphar. He, in fact, trusted the whole household to him. He was crushing it, right, as far as slaves go. But then Potiphar's wife took notice of him, tried to seduce him. And Joseph, with integrity, said, no, I can't do that. I can't do this sin against God. And so he said no, and she was hurt, and she was embittered. And so what did she do? She cried, rape. Well, now he's falsely accused of rape. Slaves didn't have much, you know, rights back in the day, and he was thrown into prison. The whole guy's life is downhill all the way, it seemed. One bad thing after another bad thing after another bad thing. But God was allowing all this, not just because of free will, not just because he was going to use it for something good, but to get him to a place where he needed to be so he could raise him up to be second in command in Egypt. Kind of a circuitous route. None of us would like to go this way, but the truth is, from all these horrible beginnings, God used him to not only save one, but two nations from destruction and famine. Many years later, after he rose to power, his brothers came to get some food because the famine was all over the place. And when they found out that Joseph was in charge, they expected to have their heads cut off, and rightly so. They had done a horrible thing to him. But Joseph says to them in Genesis 50, verse 20, after all that his brothers had set into motion through selling him into slavery, he says this to them, and before I share these words, I want you to think of the worst thing anybody's done to you, just for a second now. The worst thing anybody's done to you, because that would compare a little bit with what Joseph's going through, and he says this: you intended to harm me. You didn't dismiss it, didn't say it was okay, didn't blow it off and say, don't worry about it. You intended to harm me, he said. But God intended it for good. Truth is, God's bigger than those people that have hurt you in the past. And because of that, he can take that horrible stuff that they did to you, those horrible circumstances that you were put in, the pain, the hurt, and he can turn it into something good. That's his power. No matter what people have done to you, God is still bigger, and he can turn it around, and he can use it for good. Truth is, God never wastes a hurt. I mean, sometimes we do, right? We don't learn from it. We don't pay attention to it. We keep cycling through it again and again and again, and that's a lot of the stuff we're talking about in this series. We're stuck. But God has the power to bust you through that stuckness and get you to the other side. That's his promise. That's his power. That's his goodness. It's interesting. I was thinking the other day, there's only two things that you can't do in heaven. Just two things. I mean, there's a bunch of things you can do. You can sing in heaven. You can eat and sleep and relax, have fun, fellowship with other Christians, read the Bible. There's all sorts of stuff you could do in heaven. It sounds like a blast, to be honest. But there's only two things you actually can't do. One, you're probably already thinking. You can't sin, right? Heaven's a perfect place, so there's no sin in heaven, which is cool because that means nobody can sin against you. But the other thing you can't not do in heaven is you can't tell the good news to people who've never heard it because they already know, right? So as you ponder that just for a second here, which of those two things do you think God leaves you on this earth to do? The reality is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of his, one of your job descriptions is to share that good news, right, with other people. And I promise you, even in this crazy world today, and it is pretty dysfunctional in many ways, there are still far more people ready to hear that good news than you are ready to share it. I mean, he's put people in your life that desperately need to hear that word. Scripture promises the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. But I'm telling you, God needs you to tell that story. One of the reasons he says he delays his second coming, right, is to make sure he collects all of his kids into his kingdom right before he comes. That means there's still people out there that need to hear this word. And so often we're the messenger for that word. And you don't have to be a Bible genius. All you have to do is share your story. You don't need to know where all the verses are. Who cares what all the verses are? Just share what happened to you, the difference that it made. This is what happened to me. It's a personal testimony. Nobody can refute it. And God wants you to share that with the people that he's placed in your life. As you're thinking about that, can you imagine being in heaven, like, I don't know, 75 years from today, and somebody walks up to you and they say, man, thank you so much. And you're like, thank me? I don't even know who you are. You know, what's this all about? And he says, no, but you were one of the pioneers at Hope Church way back in the day, right? Before they had the multi-purpose facility, you know, before they were even called the name Hope, right? You knew, you know, back in the day. And you were out there and you were going to that old, you know, sanctuary that we worshiped in. And sometimes the air conditioner didn't even work, you know, and lots of times it did and it was way too cold or whatever. But you listened to the sermons that went on and on and on. But whatever, you worked and you sacrificed and you built that lighthouse in North Phoenix so that they could share the good news. 50 years after you were dead, that church reached me for Jesus. And I'm in heaven now because of you. And I just wanted to thank you. You start listening to that, and is it worth it then? I think so, right? I think so often our world teaches us to be totally involved with self, solely obsessed with self, that all that matters is us in the now, but that's not it. Not if you have kids, you know it matters what happens to you after you go. Not if you have grandkids, you know it matters what happens to you after you go. For whatever reason, God has put this church in this community to reach people in this community for Jesus. And man, you're part of this. And you're part of its legacy. And you're part of what God is doing in this place. And so he calls us to use all of the junk that we've been through, all of our experiences, good and bad. But he calls us to use them and to share with them what Jesus has done for us and the difference that he's made so that they can find him too. And that's my prayer for you today. All God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. You know, as we've gone through this series, it's been challenging. Every week, it's really an ask to trust you with the more, right? It's to remember that you're there and that you care about us, that you see everything, to remember that you have the power to help us and get us through things, to remind us that we are forgiven and we do have the permission and the power to release the past and not have to go over it anymore. You give us the power to forgive, to let go, and to let you, trusting you then with the judgment on that and freeing us from having to rehearse that pain. You give us the sustenance and the ability to keep on keeping on through your promises, through your words, through your power. You give us the reminder that you have the power even to take these horrible things that have happened to us in this life and turn them around somehow for good. My prayer too, Lord, is as we go through these things that we honestly spend some time, at least some time, where we give you these things that have got us stuck. And whether they're just memories that cause us to feel guilty or memories that keep us cycling through the pain or fears about what's going to happen tomorrow or sins that are continually complicating our lives today, my prayer is that more and more we would give these to you and experience that tangible freedom. Freedom to not live that way anymore. Freedom to get to the other side that you promise us in your word. So even if you haven't made every one of these, my prayer is that, you know, you listen online, you go through them when you need to, and you find the strength through God to get you through it. Because it's his promise. And so that's my prayer, Lord. Help these people, help me, help everybody up here, and we just pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.